to start with Luke 6. Luke 6. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving. You know the best song to sing while you're preparing your turkey for Thanksgiving? It's all about that baste. All about that baste. About that baste. Just turkey. Jill said, you gotta stop telling Thanksgiving jokes. And I said, well, I can't quit cold turkey. So she is so proud right now. Disciple to apostle. Let's read this. Luke 6, starting with verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. This is Jesus. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew, and it lists the apostles. 17, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Side note, see what happens when you pray all night long. So a lot of things happened after Jesus spent the whole night praying to God. Okay, let's read verse 13 again, because this is a verse that I read. It kind of stopped me in my tracks. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Mark also has this same storyline in it. In Mark 3:13, he writes it this way, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. So when I read Luke 6:13, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Now, first off, you know, we're taught, I guess, I was taught, you know, you kind of just grow up thinking there's 12 disciples, that's all. No, apparently there's a large group of disciples. I like to put myself in this place to see what it was like to be there on that mountain with Jesus, one of his disciples, a group of who knows how many, hundreds? It says a large group of disciples. There wasn't just 12. Sacrilege. No, that's biblical. But he did choose 12 and called them apostles. And I thought, I just pictured myself, I'm on the side of the mountain with all of these disciples and Jesus is there and he starts choosing people. He's like, oh, he's choosing disciples. And I thought, oh, I want to be a part of that crowd. I'm like, I picture me being there, oh, Jesus, me, Jesus, oh, I want to. And I thought, man, that's how I would, oh, it was getting me excited. I want to be an apostle. You're Jesus. It's like being chosen to be on a soccer team on the playground. I want to be it. Send me in, coach. I put myself in that place. I wanted to be one of those that was chosen. I felt like God stopped me in my excitement and said, you are one of those that's chosen. To be an apostle? Yes. So you can call me Apostle Donald. No. I'm not going to use it as a title because I'd have to use it for you, Apostle Jennifer. Good to have you here today. Apostle Sam and your apostolic family, good to have you here today. So let's first look at the terminology, the difference of the terminology, because we're looking at some guys that were disciples and they were all of a sudden became apostles as well. Disciple, methetes, was the Greek word. Methetes. a learner or pupil, a disciple, by definition, a learner or pupil. Apostle, which in the Hebrew is apostolos, he that is sent with authority, like a delegate or an ambassador, that is an apostle. So they went from pupils and learners to being one sent with authority. See the difference? And how did they feel about that? How were they chosen? Why were they chosen? And so I begin to study, because like I told God, I said, I want to be in that. I want to be one of those 12 too. I want to be chosen. I want to be up to the next level, so to speak, from learner to doer, one that is sent with authority. So I begin to study about that time and those scriptures. And there were three things particularly that I noticed about the scripture when some disciples went from disciple to apostle. Number one, first I realized they were disciples. Number two, I realized that they were chosen. That's how they became apostles, as Jesus chose them out of the mix of disciples. Number three, I also realized that they continued to be called disciples even after they were called to be apostles. So they went from just disciples to apostles and disciples. We're going to talk about each three of these real quick. First thing that I realized was they were disciples first. Sometimes what escapes our philosophy is the importance of the growth process, a spiritual growth process. And I want to use the life of Paul, for example, because a lot of times we just consider Paul and all that he did. He went from a Christian hunter. He actually hunted Christians down and would torture them and sometimes kill them, I believe, and was with a group of people that did that. So he went from that, and he was changed on the road to Damascus while he was on his talking donkey. And he was transformed. And then the next day, after he's been made a Christian, he starts going all over the world and preaching the gospel and writing the New Testament. No. There was a process, a growth process. There was a lot of time in between when that happened in chapter 9 of Acts to when he became just a full-fledged minister all on his own. In this description, I don't want anyone to ever think that you can't do anything as a baby Christian or an immature Christian. There are things that you can do, great things. God uses all sorts of Christians from beginning from the immature to the old Christian. Okay, so anything can happen. I'm not saying that. But I think what's important that we'll learn about is the spiritual growth process that is healthy for us to go through so that we can be a bigger and better impact for the glory of God to the people that we're around. It's a growth process. And sometimes we don't think of Christianity like that, but I believe the Bible teaches that, and so I want to go through it with you. So Paul, that was chapter 9, like I said, and then the story goes, and it's talking about how Peter did a bunch of stuff, and not till chapter 11 was Saul, or Paul, mentioned again, and that was because Barnabas went looking for him. And so they had to flee because of persecution. But him and Barnabas teamed up together. I see Barnabas as a, because he's mentioned earlier, I see him as like a mentor to Paul. They went to this church in Antioch in chapter 11 of Acts. And they stayed there for a year, the Bible tells us, ministering together as a team. And then in Acts 13, he takes his first missionary trip. He's still teamed up with Barnabas, Paul is. 15, he takes his second missionary trip, and this time he's teamed up with Silas. Okay? It wasn't until Acts in the chapter of 17 that Paul literally has his first real substantial ministry on his own. So all that time has passed. There was a growth process. He needed the knowledge. He needed the built relationship and the experience, I believe, to be able to handle all the things that he needed to handle later on in his ministry. Hebrews 5, if you would turn there with me, please. Hebrews 5. Starting with verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. I'm going to start that verse again. Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That sounds like a growth process. Hebrews, let's continue on. Verse 1 in chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on toward maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He's writing about they should have been mature enough to already get to another level. But it tells us that there are levels. And it's interesting. I need to say this too. This week, the staff has been talking about, last couple of weeks, staff's been talking about some of the age groups of our class and who do we let go where and stuff like this. And no drama or anything. We've just been talking about it to see what would be best for us. And I had no clue that this sermon was going to go this direction. Monday morning in the meeting, I told him the name that I believe God wanted me to talk about from this scripture, disciples to apostles, but I really had no idea that we were going here. So I don't want anyone to think that I designed a service to try to prove a point about our age groups and where they lie. This happens to be just how this story goes. And then as I begin to study, I'm like, God, you are something else. That is fantastic. How did you know? A growth process. And I think what we're going to learn is there's just as much danger as skipping the process and just going from, I'm a baby Christian, but I'm just going to go and evangelize the world. And there's just as much danger in that as there is being a mature Christian and still enjoying the milk and just not really growing anywhere. There's a happy ground of where we all just grow. We're all at different points of spiritual growth. It's not a comparison. Just because you do something and you don't do that quite as well or something doesn't mean that somebody's more mature or not, but there is a spiritual growth. And it also doesn't mean as a baby Christian you just hang out and wait. You get experience by doing things, by going places, by talking to people, by being mentored, and you grow from that. One of my first jobs was a trim carpenter. Some of you, there's a lot of builders and construction people out there. Guess what I did the first several months as a trim carpenter? Let me hear you. Suggestions. What? A put down base. Yeah. Well, that's true, which I hated. But even before that, I swept the floor, I went and got wood, and I sanded for months. Can you imagine if my boss come in, I'm 17 years old, I want to be a trim carpenter. Okay, go cut this 4x8 sheet in three strips of three inches wide on the table saw. Well, I would probably look like this to you guys today, you know. Well, that I know. So there's a process. There's also, you know, as a musician, I've known a lot of great guitar teachers in my past, and that's what they did for a living. And they've told me stories. They get this young kid in there that wants to play Eruption. For those of you that know what that is, it is the greatest guitar solo of all time, number one. But it is right? Amen. Okay. So these kids get in there and they say, "Teacher, teach me how to play Eruption." Well, they don't know how to make a G chord yet. They want to learn how to play Eruption. But mom's paying the teacher to do it. So he says, "Oh, I'll teach you how to play Eruption." The guy learns Eruption, practices it every day, and he's fantastic at that. But there's no way in the world you could put him with other musicians to where he's any good at all. He only knows how to play Eruption by himself. And that's it, which really benefits no one except for maybe his friends. So there's a process of growth. You learn to do this so that you can later do this. You go through elementary school before you can go to junior high. You go through high school before you can go to college. And this growth process needs not to be disdained, but it needs to be appreciated. Okay? Be thankful that you are a pupil. 2 Peter 3:14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." I love the honesty of some of the biblical writers. Some of these things may be hard to understand. And if you're not foundationally strong in where you stand, you possibly may distort the scriptures if you don't understand them, and you're going to distort them to your own destruction, he says. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Turn to Colossians 2:6, if you would, please. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Rooted first, and then you can grow in your structure. We are disciples and learners and pupils. Then we can be sent with authority. Someone told me one time about the wells of the Old Testament. Some of these wells in the Old Testament, our forefathers of Christianity, the great men of God in the Old Testament, would go and spend a great deal of time digging these water wells when in an area that there's not much water or any water there to begin with. Some of these wells, believe it or not, still exist today. They built these wells. And it was related to me like this. They spent, the more time they would spend in digging these wells, the longer that it would last, the more people that it could help. Wherever they were at in that area, when they got dry and thirsty and weak, they knew that there was a well that they would come back to because they've spent time digging that well. Now, if someone goes out to the desert and they dig for a couple of hours, and like, this is hard. I'm just going to go do my thing. And then pretty soon they start being thirsty and they start getting weak and they need nourishment and water. They come back to their well and the wind has taken it. There's no water in there at all. And so what this relates to us as Christians, sometimes we need to stop our lives and spend time doing the very basic principles of Christianity, which is our relationship with God. Building that firm foundation, that relationship with God, causes us to have a good foundation and a good deep well, so that there are times you're going to face things in your life that's going to blow your mind and you're going to be like, I didn't think this was supposed to happen to a Christian. But you'll be able to go back. Paul says you won't be swayed by these people that's going to be do weird things in their religions. You're going to have a firm foundation. Sometimes we got to go back to that foundation and dig a good well, so that when we face troubled times, when we face doubt, when the enemy does come and throw darts at you, and he will, you have a firm foundation. You're like, I know this. You could come and you could try to convince me of everything or anything, but I tell you what, I know this much. Regardless of what illness I get, what happens to my family, there's a few things that I know. I'm a bottom line type of guy, because sometimes you don't have anything else to stand on that's firm except for your bottom line. Building that foundation, that is a growth process. And sometimes it takes that before we can go on to our greater things. In Ephesians 4, if you would turn there with me, please. Starting with verse 11, Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the faith, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of it up itself in love. Before they were apostles, they were disciples. Before they were sent with the authority, they were learners and pupils. It's a growth process. And again, please don't think that you're not supposed to do anything as a baby Christian, is accept there and sit there and not do anything and just let life happen. That's not what we're trying to get across. You are supposed to push. You are supposed to go. But remember that God will lead you. There's no reason for you to skip any kind of growth process, because sometimes growth is uncomfortable. Amen? The other thing that I found out is they were chosen. And like I said, I want to be one of those that's chosen as well. Pick me. Now, one of the things I do when I read the Bible, I try to read it inductively, which means I don't bring any preconceived ideas. I want to read the Bible for exactly what it says to me. I'm not going to say, well, I was taught that there were only 12 disciples. That's not the case. I want to read inductively. I don't want to bring any kind of thoughts with me. What does the Bible truly say for me? So in doing that, I need to read in the Bible that I feel like I am one of the chosen. Am I chosen to be an apostle just like those 12 men were? And when I read that in the Bible, then I'm going to have a greater feeling of, yes, this is for me. The reason I do that is because there's parts of the Bible that's going to affect me and who I am and how I behave. And there's parts of the Bible that I read that affect my knowledge and my understanding of my God and my people and the history of our Christianity. For instance, there's a New Testament story about a guy that rides to Damascus on a talking donkey. Shrek, I'm a donkey. I had to say it. But that's not my calling. That's not what I'm going to do just because I read it in the Bible. That was for him to do. Right? And even though I am called as well, I'm not called to do that. That was something that's going to benefit my knowledge of my God and my people and my history of Christianity, right? And the reason I want to make a point of this is because some people use the scripture, God is no respecter of men. You know, you've heard that. And I've heard people say, well, God gave you a great gift of music, and so I'm going to believe that God's going to give me that great gift of music because he is no respecter of people. That's not what that means. God loves me as much as he loves you, as much as he loves the next person, whether you can play an instrument or not. I admit God has given me an understanding for things with strings on it. I can play it. And it's a gift that God has given me, and I'm thankful for that. I use it for his glory. But that doesn't mean that everybody's going to get that gift. So anyway, I say that because I want to read that I am the one that's going to be chosen. It wasn't just for those. One of the things that I found out is that I am definitely, it's a resounding yes, I am chosen. I am an apostle, and so are you, like it or not. Deal with it. Turn to John 17, if you would. This is the chapter. John records the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying this prayer about the people that his Father has given him. Most people believe that his disciples, he's praying for his disciples. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, this is Jesus praying to his Father God, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask of these on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Their word, their stories, their writings, their experience is one of the reasons I believe what I believe. That means that I'm included in this prayer. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was praying for Greg. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for Tim. And all of us. Let's use another example. The book of Peter. One of the things I like to do, if it says something that sounds like this may be for me, who was Peter writing to when he wrote the book of Peter? And he says it was to the aliens, to the ones who were scattered out, not aliens. Yeah. He uses the word aliens, but he didn't mean like an E.T. But he used the word aliens, those that were scattered about the country. He's talking to the Gentiles because he talks about those who were not picked, but now they are picked. Those who did not receive mercy, but now they do receive mercy. And the Gentiles, and that would be most of us here today. 1 Peter 2:9, and we've heard this scripture before. But you are a chosen race. And again, I challenge you to read 1 Peter chapter 2 and see if you believe this applies to you. I believe it does, but I'll let you do that on your own. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, it was the priests that had the access to God. They were the only ones that could go into the Holy of Holies. They had access to God, and they gave access to from God to people. They brought people to God. That's what a priest did. As a matter of fact, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. Isn't that exciting? A bridge builder between God and man, man and God. You are that bridge builder, that ambassador, as Paul likes to use that term, ambassador. That's an apostle's calling. You're sent with authority. You're the bridge builder between God and men. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. That's an apostle's calling. Now the interesting thing is, remember, we are making disciples, he makes apostles. We make disciples, he makes apostles. We are apostles, sent with authority. And then the third thing I found is that even after they went from disciples to apostles, they still were called disciples later on. He didn't change their title to apostle. They were still disciples. So the interesting thing is they were learners, students, and then they were sent with authority, but they were still expected to learn. Never stop learning. So let's sum this up. Our James 1:22 moment. Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Number one, understand the maturing, that there is a maturing process, even spiritually. We read about the dangers and skipping the growth process, and we read about the dangers of not growing at all. Okay, number two, realize that you are chosen. That's a big realization. It sounds kind of given, but I want you to think about it. When we realize that God chose you, sometimes we say, have you found Jesus? Oh, I found Jesus. I was a sinner, but now I found Jesus. What about the fact is God chose you, you just decided to obey. Now that makes things different. I didn't choose Jesus. He chose me. I'm just living in obedience. That gives me a bigger feeling of who I am. I'm chosen. I am sent with authority. We're all to be apostles. Number three, don't stop learning. Always be willing and thankful to be called a student. I want to read one more passage with you real quick in Matthew 22. This is a parable that Jesus talked about. I'm going to explain the first part. This king in Matthew 22, this king invites his people, his friends, to a wedding feast. They're having a wedding. And so he invites all these people to come to the wedding, and then they kind of brush him off because he sends his slaves out, go and get everybody that we've invited to come to the wedding. And the slaves said that they just paid him no mind. They blew him off. Some went back to work. Some went back to their house. Some people even took the slaves that were giving them the message and roughed them up, and some even killed them. So then the king was angry, and he went and destroyed the town that those people lived in. And then what did the king do? The king then got his slaves and said, well, I've got this huge wedding feast, fattened calf and all this stuff, pumpkin pie, and I need people to eat it, so go and invite everybody. Invite the evil and invite the good. He invites everybody. Let's take it up at verse 9 is when he's telling them, Matthew 22, 9. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner and guests. But when the king came into, let's just stop there. The wedding hall was filled. So the first part is about the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And back then they decided not to take the invite to the party, right? So then the king said, well, I'm just going to invite everybody. And that's the Gentiles. That's the rest of us. Now we all have invitation to the party, okay? Verse 11, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I want to be a chosen one, but that sounds harsh. You invite everybody to your wedding party. One guy shows up and he's not in wedding attire. And here's what I realized when I started doing some study, because that doesn't sound like our God, right? So what I found out is in the custom of those days, when someone hosted a wedding party, the host provided the wedding garments. You see, the man didn't have to bring anything to the wedding party. He was invited. You show up, and the garment was given to you. It was provided. There wasn't a price to be paid. It was free. But there was a process of obedience. We have to come to that place, number one, even to become a Christian, that we obey in clothing ourselves with the sacrifice of Christ. We need to cover ourselves with something that has already been provided, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. That's your wedding garment. And then when you have that on, you are chosen. To be chosen, all we have to do is be obedient and accept the sacrifice of Christ. If you would, bow your heads with me, please.